In the book of 2 Timothy. We'll see. You know what? You can come back here. I'll see if I need you to click. It may or may not work, but I appreciate that. Come on up here, my boy. Thank you. All you'd have to do is press like the space bar, but don't do it yet. Let me see if I got this to work. All right, 2 Timothy, folks. If you guys would join me in the book of 2 Timothy, we're actually going to be in chapter 4. And these verses are really important. At least they're important to me, because this is kind of where my brain has been for the last however long, because it deals with a really important message. By the way, who wrote the book of 2 Timothy? Not Timothy. What was his name? Paul. Very good. Thank you. Yeah, the book of 2 Timothy, guys, it's written by Paul. And really, the cool thing, not really a cool thing, but think about Paul for a second. Right, we know where Paul came from, and we know who he was, Saul, and the horrible things he did, and how his whole quest in life was just to go about destroying Christians and Christianity. Yes, sir? Exactly. Yeah, and so he's writing to him. Yeah, he's under his wing. He's writing this to him. And what he's doing here, as we are in 2 Timothy, guys, what's going on is Paul knows he's about to die soon. He's in jail. He's in prison. He doesn't have much time, okay? And in the book of 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and this is kind of the old pass the baton type thing, where he's like, you know what? My time is limited. I'm not going to be around much longer. Timothy, take it and run with it. And so that's kind of where we're at in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, let's talk about this here for some moments as we look. And there's so much good stuff in both first and 2 Timothy, but we're going to be in chapter 4. So if you guys would join me, please, in chapter 4. I'll have some of the verses up here. We're not going to hit all of them. We're just going to kind of hit the beginning and talk a little bit about what it all necessarily means. Because you know what? I love this church. I love all the people of this church and whatnot. But there's something really important here in chapter 4 that we do, but we don't do enough. And that we need to do more of. And the urgency and the angst with which Paul is speaking is very apparent. And I think it goes at least right to my heart, guys. This is where I think that we kind of need to examine ourselves and see. Okay, so look, as we start off in chapter 4, and again, this is the ESV version. If you have a different version, yours might say something slightly different, but the idea is still the same. And so look, he's talking in this letter here to Timothy. Okay, his days are numbered. Now, guys, let's just stop right there for a second and think about that. His days are numbered. And he knows his days are numbered. Now, we know that we're all going to die. Okay, shy of Jesus coming back before we physically die, we're all going to die, right? And so we know that, but do any of you know when? Anybody know, like, yeah, it's going to be this week? Hopefully not, okay? But he does, right? He knows. He's like, you know what? My days are very much numbered. I know I'm not going to be around for a long time. And so think about that for a second. If you knew that you were going to die, I don't know, 4 days from now, hopefully nobody, okay? But let's say you did. You're like, wow, 4 days from now, so what would that be? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What would you do? How would you spend your time? I mean, I don't know. Teens, would you play Xbox? PlayStation, get as much as you could in for the next 4 days? Okay. What would you do? Probably be a good place to spend your time, right? Probably a good place to spend your time. And guys, I'll tell you, and there's a parallel in this, and those of you here, I mean, we canceled this past Sunday night, but I shared the Sunday night before a little bit about the passing of my aunt and whatnot, and the issues that arise when that kind of stuff happens, and you know, there's a will, and you know, it's fighting over the will, and you know, all the stuff that families unfortunately end up doing. It's you know, as if death itself isn't sad enough. There's that added layer of just the fighting, and you're in the will, but I'm not. Sorry. Okay. Oh, yeah, well, you're going to get this, and I'm not. I was promised this, and I don't have and there's all this fighting and bickering. And, guys, and where it's put me with where I'm at, look, I look at my family. I told you guys this a bit before. Like, I think about 90% of my family, you know, and I can't judge hearts. That's not my place. God knows people's hearts. But if I had to guess based upon actions, I'd say 90% of my family is probably going to go to hell. That's my guess. And that's sad. And that bothers me. And especially with my aunt passing, it was like when all this hit me and God just kind of opened my eyes, I have a very strong sense of urgency. Because guess what? My family, my parents, they're not young. Okay, they're not young. My dad's 75 years old. Okay, my mom's 72. Now, if any of you are 75 or 72, I'm sorry, but I'm just saying, 75 or 72, guys, that's getting up there a bit. They're not in the best health. They're not in the best health. And so I have this urgency, and I've wanted them to get saved. We prayed for them to get saved before, but this urgency, this nonstop urgency, like I want my whole family to be together in heaven someday. That's my goal. And so I'm doing a lot of just, pushing it. Like the time, the time is now, right? The time of urgency is now because we don't know. First of all, none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know how much time we've necessarily got. Okay, that 18-year-old young man, Logan, I don't think he was leaving school thinking that that was going to be his last few moments on this earth. None of us know. And so in my case, the sense of urgency is certainly there for my family. And in this case, what we're going to read with what Paul's writing, because he knows his time is limited, his sense of urgency is also now. He's like, listen, Timothy, there's some stuff you got to know. I got to tell you this. Now, his goal is not to, save Timothy because, Timothy's already under his wing and he's already, getting all this information and he knows this and whatnot, but he's giving him some very important advice. And guys, this advice not only is going to Timothy or to pastors, but it's going to everybody. We're going to talk about it here very, very shortly. But here's what he says. He says, I charge you. And so now remember, this is Paul, and he's talking to Timothy. And remember, there's no texting or tweeting or Facebooking or anything. This is, he's writing this out and sending it off. And this is what Timothy gets. He opens it. He reads it. Here it is. He says, I charge you. So now when he charges him, we're talking about wanting to take him to jail? Are you charged with a crime? No, he's saying, listen, you got a job. Here is your job. And guys, he doesn't just say, hey, I got something I think you need to do or need to work on or need to try. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, we can stop right there for a second. Right there, first of all, that's enough, isn't it? He's like, you got a job, and I'm telling you right now in front of the Lord and in front of Jesus Christ, this is your job. This is your mission. This is what you have to know. But he goes a little bit further than this. He says, and we're talking about Christ. He's the judge. He's judge the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. And he's saying, you know what? He's coming back. And first of all, guys, that's something really cool to see about Paul. And Paul's been, at this point, preaching the gospel for about, 30 years or so, something along those lines. And he is so full of faith, 30 years later, sitting in a jail cell, ready to die for his faith. Ready to die. Okay? And he knows that he's going to die because of his belief in Jesus Christ. But he says, you know what? He's coming back. And it may not be before I go, but he will be coming back. And he's telling him right here, he's going to judge everybody, right? He's going to come back, and he's going to lay it out. And we get to the part where I think it was Andy who read from the book of Revelations. It's just a really cool part. We're going to revisit it a little bit later on. What they tell about in Revelation of him returning on the white horse and whatnot. But he tells them, preach the word. Okay, so he said, you have a job in front of everybody, in front of the Lord, in front of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you have a job, and your job is to preach the word. And again, he's not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to everybody. We all have a job to preach the word. Let me ask you a question. How many of you shared the gospel this week? Okay, a couple of you. Good. Okay, but a lot of us did not. Notice my hand didn't go up, okay? I mean, shy of being in church, my hand didn't go up because, you know what, I didn't. I probably had opportunities, and I probably let them slip through my fingers, but I didn't. And so, guys, all of us, myself included, we're not doing this enough. He tells us right here, he says, your job is to preach the word. And notice this also, guys, the rest of it says, be ready in season and out of season. Now you might be like, what season is he? Do I just preach the word during the summer and whatever? No, in season and out of season, guys. Think about this for a second. I don't know, who's a baseball fan in here? Anybody a baseball fan? You know what it is? Hey, that works. that works. Well, guys, look, there is a baseball season, and obviously that season's very, very long. It goes like until October, November, and then there's the off season when they all go back and they take a break, then they go into training, whatever else. But that's how their life works. They're either playing baseball or then the off season getting ready for baseball. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? You preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means all the time. Preach the word, be ready to preach the word, and be ready to do so all the time. And so he's laying that out for him. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to be here much longer. Don't slack on this. Preach it every day, every way, any way possible. Okay, and then he goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What's that mean? Those are some words right there. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What's he saying? If you had to guess. Yeah, I mean, that's part of it. That's part of it. You know what? You see somebody who is struggling, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, certainly give them advice. Guys, but also don't be afraid, and because we see a lot of churches that do this, don't be afraid to tell them what the word says, whether it's going to offend them or whether it's not going to offend them. And a lot of time we have churches, guys, and you know, and even sometimes, you know, even if we look at ourselves, you know, we want to go share the gospel, but oh, we don't want to approach that topic, because if I approach that topic, then maybe they're not going to want to listen to me. So we'll skip that. And Andy's talked about, you know, chapters or verses where churches like, you know what, we're just not going to preach about that in this church. We're just going to move on to something else. And here what Paul's saying is, you know what? No. If you got to rebuke somebody for being in sin, rebuke them for being in sin. If there's something in the word that they don't like, tough. It's still in the word. It's God's word. We don't pick and choose what it is that we follow. We follow God's word. Yes, sir? No. Mm-hmm. So he was preaching in Israel, you said? Was he praying or the embassy and all that? And he more or less kind of just said it how it was? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, and that's the way the world looks at it, and that's the way that one of the ways the world tries to just cover up Christianity by taking what God's word says and changing it or tinkering it or saying that if you believe that thing that God's word says that you're somehow, you know, this horrible person, you're this bigot. Well, it's God's word, and you don't pick and choose. Hey, this part right here is really true. This part back here, that's totally fake. No, I mean that's not how we do it. That's not how this works. Okay, every word from beginning to end is absolute, positive truth. But you're right. We see a lot of situations like that, or you know, Christians face a lot of persecution for that fact of not being, quote-unquote, accepting enough, not being understanding enough. But that's not exactly the way it works. You know, I mean, we point out sin. We lovingly point out sin. We try to lead people in the right direction. Now, you know, if there are people, you know, who are Christians, but you know, they're attacking and whatever else, and we see a lot of that. That's where some of the hypocrisy comes in that I wrote about. If you read my blog, people, that's what I wrote about. But guys, we see a lot of that. And but you're right. We don't want to be painted in that light. But nevertheless, we do preach the word. We do preach the word. What's that? Exactly right. Exactly. Because what better way to make people not listen to you than to get on the media and then portray you as this horrible human being who just doesn't like anybody, right? That's exactly what they do. But guys, notice he does say, with patience and teaching. And we talked a little bit about this before, guys, about, and you know, it's back in what, 2 Timothy 2, and I think I read this to you guys last time, but you know, and guys, I'll just read it to you real quick, and you guys remember, and Andy mentioned, I think, this week as well, so this is the one we keep coming back to. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so we've read that multiple times here recently, and I don't think it's a coincidence we keep coming back to it, but lovingly, caringly, I don't know if that's a word. Is caringly a word, wife? I don't know, you write stuff. I don't know. Being caring and loving and patient and dealing with people, guys. And you know what? There are a lot of people who are going to come up against you, and there are people that are going to hate you for your faith. And if you respond with mean words in return, well, then what kind of an illustration have we made? Timothy here, Paul here, Timothy is telling him, you know what? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, but do so with patience and do so while you're teaching them. And guys, that's very important for us to know. Let's read a little bit further. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in right here. Verse 3. And you're like, wow. And remember, guys, remember how long ago this was written? That's what they say. It was like, 68 A.D. or something like that. This is like 2,000 years ago. Does this not sound like a mirror of today's society? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so with this, what we're talking about is people trying to find a church that will ignore certain passages, a church that will tell them exactly what they want to hear, and so thereby going with their own selfish needs. I want a church that's going to tell me that it's okay to do this, that it's okay to do my sin, that it's okay that I live in sin, that it's okay that I'm mean to this person and that I look down on that person and then I cheat on my wife and then I do this, that, and whatever. And people look for churches like that because they're telling them it's okay, that their sin is okay. They're justifying their sin, and that is where a lot of the world is. If you look at some of the churches, and guys, I'm not pointing any fingers at any church in this area because I don't know them well enough to do so. But if you look at some churches and look at the way they teach and the way they preach and what they do, I always go back to Joel Osteen. Yeah, I know. But, you know, just telling people what they want to hear and people eat it up. Oh, if you love God enough, he's going to give you a brand new car. Oh, boy, I love God. I can't wait to get my car. Nope. But that's the way people preach and teach sometimes. And so that's what people want to hear. And so look, he's warning. Paul's warning him. He's like, look, this is coming. Okay? You need to be strong in your faith. You need to be steadfast in your faith. You need to stand on the word of God, and you need to say what the words say and what they mean. Don't fall into this trap of someone not going to like you because you know the word is this way and they don't agree with you. Don't worry about it. He says, preach it, teach it lovingly, but do so anyway. And he comes to this part, guys, and this is so true. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now again, people read this a lot of times, and they think that this is just a message for people who are pastors, or for people who are, you know, preachers in churches or whatever. This is not. Okay? Remember, you know, we keep looking back here, Matthew 28:19. I mean, that wasn't, hey, if you're going to be a pastor, go therefore and make disciples, right? That was everybody go. And the word is for everybody. And the message is for everybody. And so take Timothy out of this and put yourself into this. And what he's saying is, you know what? Preach the word. Remember, we've talked before about maybe you don't know the Bible well enough. You know what? I'm not a biblical scholar. I couldn't tell you. If you said, hey, what is Job chapter 4 say? Couldn't tell you to save my life. Okay? I can't do that. I mean, Pastor Tom is great at it. I am not. I couldn't do that. I tell you, John 3:16, I got that one. Guys, but you know, a lot of people can't, I mean, you can't do that, but nevertheless, you still preach the word that you know, and that, and again, it comes down to simple things such as, I was this person before, and I am this person now, and the only thing that changed me was Jesus Christ. Boom, that's it, game over, there's your message. That's all. Now, if you know more and want to share more, you can share more. But that in and of itself is your testimony, okay? All right, and so he says, do this. But guys, notice this, endure suffering. You're going to suffer. You're guaranteed to suffer, okay? And you're guaranteed to suffer in a variety of ways. Which ways are you going to suffer? Preaching God's word. How are you going to suffer? Many ways you're going to suffer. Tell me some. Yeah. Yep, there you are. And you're going to suffer, right? And you suffered for it, right? But nevertheless, here you are, right? And God saw you through. Absolutely. What else? What's that? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I mean, I got to tell you, you know what? The kids at school, and I'm blessed that I have the opportunity to talk to some kids at school who will ask me about being a pastor, but I also have a lot of them who make fun of me for being a pastor. So be it. So be it. Well, no. Honestly, you know what? Sometimes, you know, they'll ask me things, you know, about heaven and stuff, and I like that because once they ask the question, they've opened the door, and I'm free to speak with whatever. You know how the rules are. You know, I can't stand up and start talking about Jesus, but I sometimes do. But nevertheless, you know, they ask the question, they've opened the door, and I can talk about whatever. And that is certainly a good thing. No, but a lot of times it's more of a mocking, you know, kind of thing. You know, oh, you go to church, you know, you do all this stuff. You know, as some people sometimes, oh, you go to church, so you're better than everybody else. Oh, you go to church, so you believe in God. I don't believe in God. When in actuality, you know, a lot of them went to church for a long period of time and just found other things to entertain themselves that were not godly. Oh, yeah, there's coworkers, absolutely, absolutely. You know, I mean, I don't mind telling you, you know, I mean, most of the teachers in the building are liberal. Now, that doesn't mean they don't believe in God. I will tell you, though, my circle of people that I work with most frequently, most of them are anti-religion. Yes, ma'am? What's that? Depression. Absolutely depression, right? Because if you are following God, if you are getting closer to God, you might find things like that. I mean, the world seems like it falls apart. We said before so many times, you know what, you start following God very closely and Satan gets all intimidated. Next thing you know, I mean, guys, people often say, oh, if you're a Christian, your life is perfect. Ha! Let's write a list, right? Let's write down our list. I mean, anybody got a perfect life in here? We're blessed. We're blessed. We got the joy of the Lord, okay? But at the same time, we've got our issues, right? We've got our problems. We're all struggling with and dealing with all sorts of things. People will think that, but you know, a lot of times, especially, you know, those moments when you turn away from your sin and you enter into a life with Jesus Christ, that's when things fall apart quickly. Not because of Christ, okay, but because of the world around you, first of all, being attacked by people, okay, but also just Satan trying to very quickly say, nah, you don't need that Jesus stuff. Come back to your sin. Come back to your sin. And next thing you know, you have things terrible happening around you, and you do get depressed. That's absolutely a way. Guys, lots of ways that we can suffer through the sharing of the gospel. But you know what? He says, do it anyway. And be okay with doing it anyway. And guys, that's really important for us. I mean, my goal for this church is for us to be outside of these walls. That is my absolute goal. I love being in here with you. My goal is to be out. You know what? Look at our neighborhood. Look at Zanesville. How's Zanesville? Zanesville in good health right now? Zanesville's a mess. Zanesville's an absolute mess. And what Zanesville needs, and what every community needs, is for churchgoers to leave the church, go out, and spread the word. And guys, not just do so, you know, I mean, you know, randomly here and there, but I mean, we've talked before about the power there is in prayer, the power there is in numbers. You know what? How many of us are in here? There's what, 3, 6, 9, 12? I don't know, there's 15, 16 of us in here. But you know what? We walk down out in the community right now and just start going door to door and telling people about the love of Jesus Christ. Think about the effect we'd have. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. And really, that is what, to a point, Paul was telling Timothy right here. He said, you know what, you're going to endure suffering. You're going to find people who, excuse me, couldn't care less about hearing the word of God, but go and do it anyway. Because, guys, that's the only way people are going to be able to hear the word, and we plant seeds, and hopefully along the way, some people start to listen. And right then and there, you know, it's very rare, like you go up to someone, you know, you never met them before. Hi, have you heard about Jesus Christ? No, I have not. Well, Jesus Christ changed my life forever. And it's not like usually follow these, hallelujah, I'm saved too. That's not how it works, right? But you plant the seed and you talk to people and you love people and you show them that you love them and you show that Jesus Christ loves you and you show them how you're different from before to how you are now. And that is the way people get their lives changed. That's how. And so, guys, in this, we see what he is saying with this. He talks about the who. The who is you, the who is me, the who is us, the who is the church. Okay? Who needs to go out and share the gospel? Who needs to go out and spread the word? Every single one of us. Every opportunity we get, that's what should be first and foremost on our mind. That's the way it needs to be. And guys, sometimes that's a struggle. You know what? Sometimes, you know what? Anybody busy in here? I am. I think we're all probably pretty busy, right? We've all got stuff going on. Teenagers have busy lives. A lot happens, right? School's ending, but a lot happens. I mean, guys, everybody's busy. And so sometimes that, like, we push that to the back of our mind, and that's not where it should be. It should be first and foremost. How can I share the gospel in this situation? How can I tell people about Jesus Christ in this situation? Guys, how many of you, well, without like going into details, how many of you, I mean, remember a time when you could have shared the gospel but didn't? I remember multiple times. I mean, like where God is, I mean, and you can feel the Holy Spirit's like, do it, do it, do it. And you're like, I'm afraid. What's going to happen? Guys, I do it. And you know what? We need to get over that. We need to get over that hump. And this is part of what he's telling us here. Who needs to do it? What do we need to do? Preach the gospel, guys, and do it boldly. And again, if you're someone that says, well, I don't know enough about the Bible, you know what, guys, because people will fire questions at us. And you know what? I don't know the answers to everything. None of us do. Okay, but again, your gospel message can simply be, do you know Jesus Christ? No, let me tell you quickly what he did for me. I was this guy, I was this lady, I used to do this stuff, he entered my life, and now I am like this. That's all you need to say. That's it. Quick and easy. 30 seconds. Gospel message. Pew, and now you've planted a seed. To do so boldly. Boldly. When? Now. And 1 Thessalonians talks about praying without ceasing. We need to share the gospel without ceasing, guys. And remember, it doesn't always have to be, and I know Pastor Gary always should talk about this. You always say, you mean, if you had to use words. But guys, we don't have to use words to preach the gospel. You're different. You act different. You seem different. People see that you're different. We talk about this all the time, guys, but they see that you're different. So sometimes you don't even need to open your mouth to share the gospel. They know that you were like this, but now you are like this, and by golly, you are a different person. And that is a gospel message in and of itself. Why? Guys, this is a book of Revelation. Let's go back and read this. You know why? Just because I love this. Revelation chapter 19. And we've read it before, and I know Andy's read it before, but this is so cool. I mean, this is like such a cool thing. I mean, and really, they should just like make a movie about this one section, because, I mean, I want you to think about this, you know. And we talked about, and look, Jesus was very loving and very, very passive in a lot of things. And Revelation 19, sorry. And passive in some things, you know, in the way that he went about loving on people and sharing the word, but he was also, you know, very authoritative and whatnot. But I mean, just this vision of him. And guys, and again, why do we share the gospel, guys? Because the time is now. Because you know what? He's coming back. And he's going to judge. People are going to be judged. He's going to judge us. He's going to judge our loved ones. Like I said, 90% of mine I don't believe are saved. 90% of mine I think are going to hell. Time is now. Because we all have friends and relatives and coworkers that we know that comes back right now, starts judging, they're going into a lake of fire. By the way, that's my next picture, a lake of fire. But Revelation chapter 19. And so I'm just going to read it a little bit. And this is just, I mean, to me, this is just an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. And this is chapter 19, and we're going to be in verse number, 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now there's more to that, obviously. But guys, you know, I mean, think about that. The intimidating scene that is, the strength of Jesus Christ when he comes back and he is going to be judging. I mean, that is quite the scene. He's got a robe dipped in blood, got a name written down on his thigh, right? And so he's coming back. And there are people we know, and there are people we don't know. People we work with, we pass on the street every day. They don't know him, and guys, they're going to hell. And so that's why this message here in 2 Timothy, with Paul talking to Timothy saying, hey, you know what, my time is limited, guys, and our time is limited. We have a very short period of time to affect our community, to affect our world, to affect the people around us, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so, guys, and then how do we do it? By any means necessary, that's how we do it. That's how we share the gospel. Whatever it takes to share the gospel, that's how we need to make sure we do it. If you guys would, I'm going over. Join me in the book of Mark, please. You can talk to me in the book of Mark if you want. But we're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 5 for a few. Oh, why? I need more. Do you have more? Am I too loud? I'm too fast? Am I talking too fast? Am I talking too fast, guys? I'll slow down. I will. Don't let me forget to sing happy birthday to Tom here after the message is over. I almost forgot. And guys, look, we see examples all the time. And again, Mark chapter 5, this is a good example of the change in someone, and also of our job as someone who loves Jesus Christ. We see it here. Okay, Mark chapter 5. And it's not going to be up on the screen, so I'll just go through and read it to you. We're going to read all the way up through verse 20. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. I can't pronounce. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He's possessed. Okay. Now, first of all, also, they are, you know, they're not in Jewish country anymore. Okay. This is now Gentile area. And so, you know, this is a place where you know, a lot of really bad things can happen. But he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So look, he is possessed. To the point that, you know, I mean, he's just like overwhelmed. And I mean, you guys have seen, I mean, you know, I don't know, you guys heard of people with roid rage before? You know what I'm talking about? They like, they're athletes, they do steroids, and then they get so angry, and they're like, ah, you know, whatnot. I mean, this is kind of like what this guy is like all the time. I mean, he's chained, he's shackled, but they can't hold him because he is pulling with all of his might and all of his strength, and he is ripping these chains apart. So that's what they tried to do. So eventually they just kicked him out. They sent him off to be by himself and live amongst the caves. Okay? And let me see here, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So think about how possessed this man is. Think about that life, first of all. Okay, think about that life. Chained. You know, we are chained by sin before we meet Jesus Christ, right? Cutting himself, crying out, living in misery. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, speaking, this really isn't the guy speaking. This is now the demons possessing him speaking. And they're talking to Jesus, and they're like, "Don't torment me! Don't torment me!" And so now it's like this is a conversation between Jesus and the demons themselves. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, guys, let me ask you this. I mean, just in this, looking at this, and this tells you, I mean, pretty much what you need to know about Satan. He's saying, basically, don't kick me out of this guy and then send me away, where I can't do anything. Why do the demons want to be just kicked out? Like in this case, let's read actually a little further. You'll see what I'm talking about here. He says this, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Why? Why were they so desperate to enter into the pigs? If he was going to cast them out of this guy, why? Well, you know what? They wanted to do damage. Demons, they want to destroy, right? You know what I mean? Where it's in the book of, I think, James. James, all right? Maybe it's John. About the devil coming to kill and destroy. That's what they want to do, okay? They want to do damage in some way, shape, or form. Now, if he just cast them out entirely, where are they going to do damage, and how are people going to see the damage that they can do? Well, they're like, you know what? No, don't send us. Send us to the pigs. Just send us to the pigs, if you will. I want you to notice something. They asked him to do that, and then he did it, right? He said, so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Guys, why did Jesus agree and send them into the pigs? Well, in this case, these are unclean spirits, so they're already possessed. But what's that? Well, he cleared out this guy, right? This guy who'd been possessed. The main thing, guys, that really it seems like he's doing is this is an example for everyone, right? There are people that can still see this happening. I mean, 2,000 pigs are running down the hillside, right? And so what's that? That's also true, right? Be careful. You want to go in the pigs? Okay. Ah! There they go. But guys, you know what, though? People can see the destruction that these demons do. And guys, the same way that demons, in our lives, and the sin in our life can lead to destruction, we see it the same way here. They come out of the person into the pigs, and we see what happens to the pigs, the destruction that results because of the demons. And that's a lesson for everyone to see. Okay, and so let me down and see. Yes. Yeah, basically, they went running off, and they jumped off the cliff, right? And they were. And so they went in there, and then the pigs died because they went and jumped off the side. He gave them permission. Oh, I read that part, sorry. The herdsmen fled. See, so people are seeing this. There are some people out there in the fields, and they've seen that, guys, and that's part of the reason. You know, watch the demons leave this person, watch them go on these pigs, and watch the damage and devastation that happens with these pigs. It's an example of what Satan can do in the life of somebody who doesn't believe. Notice what these herdsmen do, okay? They flee, and they tell the city, and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. Now, let's stop there for a second. Okay, because what's going to happen is they're going to get really worried and scared, and they're going to tell Jesus to leave, and he's going to oblige. But before that, notice this. They saw, they witnessed, they told, and people wanted to know what it was all about. They sure did. They sure did. Yeah, and so they didn't get really what they wanted, but by all means, you know what? This was a lesson that these herdsmen saw this take place, so they went and told people, and now people are interested just the same way that we're supposed to do, guys, that we're supposed to go tell people what we see that's different in our lives or in Eldon's life or in Jerry's life or Vicky's life or whoever's life, okay? We tell people what we see is different, and in this case, they're scared, but man, they're kind of curious. What's this all about? They all came to see. And when we share the gospel with people, people are going to want to at least be interested. Now, at first they may deny and be like, nope, nope, well, nothing to do with that. But you know what? You plant enough seeds, you water the seeds a little bit. People are like, what is this all about? What? Why is Rachel different than everybody else? Actually, there are many ways. No, I'm just kidding. Why is Rachel so different than people of the world? Okay, why? And so then people start to wonder and ask questions. Okay, continuing along though, here's what happens. Okay, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting in the boat, guys, here's the key part. The man who had been possessed with demons. Now look, this is the guy, and remember, like he is just possessed, and we're talking not just one demon, many demons, and he is like ripping things, and he's breaking chains, and he's cutting himself, and he's screaming, and he's yelling, and he's been, so unmanageable that they've kicked him out of the city, and now the demon is gone, and now notice what this man wants. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Okay, so this man now is completely changed, right? He knows what it is that Jesus did for him, and he wants to be with him. Now, guys, here's the thing, and people are like, what? Why not? Why wouldn't he let him? Jesus, because he's like, Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. You're staying. But why? You follow it up. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now remember, this guy was possessed by a legion of demons. And he wanted to go with Jesus. Now, and Jesus said no. Well, if at this point he just stammers off and he's like, okay, fine, I won't go with you. And he just walks off and he tells no one. Then none of these people now start to hear about or learn about or get marveled about that which Jesus has done. But so he told him, he's like, you know what, no. And again, guys, think about this. You know, we talked before when I preached a couple Wednesday nights ago about the guy who'd been blind and how Jesus had gotten the mud and put it on his eyes and he went and washed and then he could see and they were like, is that the same guy? Think about this. Think about these people, guys, who had seen this man so possessed doing those things that he was doing. I mean, and picture like this. I mean, picture probably the wildest person you could possibly imagine, just screaming and yelling and pulling at things and breaking things and cutting them. In total demon-possessed life. And now he goes back to the village, and now he's got a story to tell, and they're like, what? Who are you? You're that same guy we just sent out to the caves a while back, because we couldn't chain you to anything, and because you kept breaking them, and now you're like this. Guys, I don't think he went back to that village, and he was like screaming and yelling and cutting himself, talking about what Jesus did. I mean, I think he went back and be like, you will not believe what happened. Listen to who, you know who I was, and look at how I am now. And this guy Jesus, he did this for me. And it doesn't sound like he was afraid to do so. He'd been kicked out of the village. Guys, think about that for a second. I mean, imagine that was you. You were kicked out of the village, right, because they couldn't hold you. They put you in the caves, and you were this wild person. And now your job is to go back there. And you're walking into this village. Wouldn't you be a little scared? I'd worry they'd come at me with a knife or something, right? Because they're like, he's back. What's he going to do to us? He didn't. He went back there just like Jesus told him, and he did exactly what he was supposed to do, just like we are supposed to do in sharing the gospel. And guys, it starts in this community. This is a sick community. And guys, I don't just mean physical sickness. I mean, look at all the people who are struggling and suffering. And guys, it starts with a lack of faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And that's what they're dealing with. And that's our job as the church, as we find out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Profess the gospel boldly to everyone, even as they're not going to want to listen, even as they're going to want to make fun of you or mock you, or your life's going to go down the toilet for a while. Don't be afraid. Be strong in doing so. And guys, and the last thing in this, as I know I jumped, but in 2 Timothy, it's just a few verses forward that I'll read to you. I just like the way, and you know what? And this is what I want to be able to say on my dying days. If we read a little forward in chapter 4, and this is still Paul talking, knowing he's going to die, he said, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Verse 7 to me is amazing, guys. I want to be able to say this about myself. I want all of us to be able to say this about ourselves as a church, as a community, as people. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." So throughout life, he's saying, you know what, man, I started off bad for the last 30 years. I fought day after day after day sharing the gospel with people. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. My time on earth is done. But I've kept the faith, and I've shared the word with everyone. That is what I think our goal should be. And guys, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open it up to anybody else who wants to pray. And then we will sing a song, and we will close it out for the night. Actually, I lied. Open up to you guys to pray, and then I'll do all the prayer requests, and then we will sing a song. Father God, I thank you again for being you. Lord, I thank you for your word, which, Lord, in a world filled with you know, the things we've already talked about, the sadness and the persecution and you name it, Father, of all the negative things we could possibly talk about that the world sometimes tries to throw at us, Father, your word is pure and it is unending and unchanging. Father, may we as this church not be afraid to go into this community and tell not our story, but your story that we are privileged to be a part of. Father, I thank you for this message tonight. I thank you for everything that you do. I give you thanks and praise for all the people here. I thank you for all the prayer requests we've got, Lord, all the people who have issues of their heart, Lord. I thank you that you're here to listen. And I thank you for your unending love.